Good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. If you have been here in the past couple of weeks, my dad has been the one preaching and bringing us through a series on eternity, on what heaven is like. Last week, he walked through what is our future destiny and plan to get through Revelation chapter 21. That, of course, did not happen. So you're going to have to wait till next week to have that finished up for you. This week, however, I kind of want to take a step back and look at why does all of it matter? How does it affect us? And also, we're going to look at the other side of the coin. What about those who aren't in Christ? What is their eternal destiny? And why does that matter in our life right now, this brief, momentary vapor of a life that we have in comparison with an eternity with God? So if you would, you can either open up in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Also in your sermon insert is just the text of Scripture of 2 Peter chapter 3. We will be mostly there. There will be some other Scripture we will look at. So if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to have that out. When I was in college, I remember I was a part of this thing called the BCM, the Baptist Collegiate Ministries, and we would often, about every week, we would set up these booths. Different clubs throughout the school were able to set up booths and to either be able to promote their club or to do something of that nature. And we would always set up our booth with the goal towards sharing the gospel with other folks. And another booth that was typically near us was the Atheist Student Union. And their goal was slightly different, as you can imagine. And I remember getting into conversations with fellow students. And oftentimes, it felt like from their point of view, what I believed was absolutely ridiculous. They were like, do you really believe that there's some God who is going to come back one day, that this resurrection could even be real? I mean, look at the laws of physics. Things have just been going on as they have been from the beginning of time, whatever that means. And so they were like, seems just ridiculous what you believe. I mean, heck, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus rose again. Of course, they didn't believe that, but at least since he was here on this planet. Is he really returning? Can that really be true? I mean, it's been a long time, and everything's just continued on as it has been. What's our response to something like that? And also, I want to dive into what's going on underneath in folks who believe this. I had a student in my physics class recently tell me that apparently among the scientists, that physicists have the highest percentage of atheism, apparently. Which I find, honestly, very difficult to believe. Having studied physics myself, I'm like, how can you even come away with there not being a creator? I mean, you have hundreds of these physical constants that all the laws of physics would work, even if they changed a little bit, but nothing would be the way it is. Life could not exist. Laws of physics would be fine, but life would definitely not exist. And it's like everything is perfectly fine-tuned to the point where when you add up the probability, it's like picking the right atom in the entire universe and getting it right. It's absurd. But typically what happens is there's an underlying principle, one that is moral, that does not want there to be a God. So with that, let's go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter says about these things. And just by way of context, 2 Peter, he's writing to believers, encouraging them to stay strong in the faith. In the second chapter, he was telling them all about false teachers who are going to come and distort things. And his encouragement is to stay strong. So let's see how he ends this book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. First encouragement that he gives us is to remember. Remember what? The predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of our Lord and Savior through the apostles. That's scripture. That's what he's talking about. Remember what God has spoken. And remember that this is exactly what the Lord said is going to happen. Another good passage, if you're looking at kind of what are things going to be like in the future, or even now, I would say, is Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming? What is the age going to be like? And Jesus goes through telling them both things that would happen in their life, things that would characterize this age from his first coming to his second coming, and things that might be coming right before he's coming again. And he says, here's some things you can expect. You're going to be hated for loving me. There's going to be false teachers who creep in, saying they know the truth and try to lead people astray. There's going to be wars, earthquakes. There's going to be some who fall away and betray one another. And his encouragement to us is that the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the Lord's prediction. And all we have to do is look over the past few thousand years, and that's pretty much exactly spot on for the church, the people of God. And that will continue to be the case until he comes again. But here, we have these folks saying, hey, he's not coming back. It's been too long. And think about this. In Peter's day, that was maybe a few decades, most, when Peter was writing this. And now, how much more so? What is Peter's argument to this? I think he says at least three things, maybe a few more, in trying to refute this idea that we should just give up. Christ isn't coming back again. This might be folks who believe that the resurrection isn't even true. Verse 5. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So here's what they're overlooking. The fact that stuff exists means there's a God. Even in physics, I mean, you go back far enough, you come to allegedly a point when everything exploded into being. There's got to be something that causes that. It begs for there to be a God. And here, for the people he's talking to, they're going to agree that there's a creator. And if creation exists, then the creator can intervene in history . And creation itself was born out of the word of God. He spoke. Right? Genesis 1. God spoke and these things came into being. And he kind of picks up this idea of water. You get there, like the beginning of Genesis 1. A world of chaos. Typically, we kind of saw this last week, that the sea and water represented a deep unknown and something chaotic, something that was dangerous. And through that water, God created a world in which we can live. He brought land up. He created the sky. He separated these waters. And then, if that wasn't enough, that God is a creator, number two, by means of those things, that is water, the world was wiped clean. Talking about the flood. And what characterized that time? You had a world of people who were devoted to their sinful desires. You had scoffing on anything that was godly. In 1 Peter 3, though, we see even in that time, it was God's patience that waited. And we're going to see that again, that waited in the days of Noah. But eventually the flood did come. Which brings Peter to his next point. Verse 7, by the same word, that is God's word, the same word that created all of creation, the same word that brought destruction upon the earth in the flood, by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so that's the situation. Judgment is coming. And this is a reality that most people do not accept. My atheist friends very much did not accept it. It's probably a reality that most of us don't think about enough. Because as we'll see, this reality can motivate us in how we live, in what we do, what we spend time on, what takes our affections and our passions, our time, our money. What do we think about a lot? And so, now, as much as we look forward to Christ's return, we know his return that brings salvation also brings with it judgment on those who are not in Christ. And those things were always together throughout Scripture. Right? Even in Noah, the flood brought salvation for his family, but destruction for the ungodly. And throughout Scripture, that's been the case. As the prophets predicted these things, salvation and judgment are like two sides of the same coin. But what do we say? Is it really going to happen 2,000 years later? Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so it appears that God is not limited by time the way we are. In fact, as much as I could tell, God himself created time. Whether it be 2,000 years or 2 days, it's not a big deal to God. And I know it's an imperfect example, but I think even of when I was a kid and how long a year felt. Right? I mean, do you remember like after your birthday waiting for the next one, it felt like it would never come? And then somehow as we get older, birthdays seem to come too soon. How much more for God? A couple thousand years is not a big deal. Not a big deal at all. And I think the next verse gets at God's heart. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why has the Lord not returned in the past 2,000 years? Here's why. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the irony of this is the very thing that these scoffers are scoffing at is because God is patient, desiring them to repent. In fact, sometimes it feels maybe God's a little too patient for us. Right? Sometimes we can look around and be like, how long, O Lord, is it going to be like this? And I can't even imagine for our brothers and sisters who live in places like North Korea or many parts of the Middle East or so many other places where the very act of owning a Bible could put you and your entire family in a concentration camp for 4 generations. That's the reality for some of our brothers and sisters. And yet, God is patient, wanting all to repent. We see that even in Romans chapter 2. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And how often I look in the society I live in, and God has been incredibly kind to our country. Incredibly kind. And how much of us just thumb our nose at God and say, who really cares? Verse 10. But here's the reality. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus is the one who represented that as well, who told us that that's what it's going to be like. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so as in the days of Noah, cleansing came by a flood, in the future, the picture we have is cleansing by a fire. I don't know if this is going to be something where God just cleansed this earth and then kind of recreates it, or if it's going to be a completely new thing. I don't think it really matters. The picture is the same. Here, when we look at the heavens pass away, likely that's the sky. That's everything that we can see. And this thief in the night, in Matthew 24, Jesus uses the same term, the same metaphor. And he says, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. And what was going on? People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, unaware until it was too late. And my guess is it's going to be very similar here. Yes, we get this picture, it seems, of an increased amount of destruction on the planet as you look through the book of Revelation. But there will be a degree when people are just going to continue on in life as it has been. There's still going to be parties going on. But the earth and all of its works as well are going to be exposed. And that leads into this question of how then shall we live? Or, as a good friend, Beth Long, would say in our small groups, often as we are discussing things, she would be like, does this have any effect on Thursday? Does this have any effect on Thursday? Next week? Monday morning? I think it does. Because what it gives us is a picture of what really matters. Is what really matters all the stuff I can build up on this planet that is eventually going to burn away. Jesus said it in these words, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there is no moth or rust. There are no thieves that can break in and steal. In other words, think of what is eternal. Think of what truly matters. And that brings us to verse 11. The so what? The so what with all of this stuff. And as I think through this, I'm looking at not just the so what in light of destruction that is coming, but also the so what in light of the eternity that we have in front of us that we've been talking about. Both of these things are true. Here, 2 Peter. Peter is focusing on the fact that things are going to be destroyed. But I think the same thing holds true, because he's going to bring it up, on what our future hope is. Verse 11. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I would argue your view of the end is going to affect how you live. I think that's what Peter's saying here. Your view of the end affects how you live. And how we should live is as kingdoms of heaven. We are only secondarily citizens of the United States. First and foremost, we are very much kingdoms of heaven and look forward to that kingdom coming one day in its fullness. And the beautiful thing about this as well is that we don't do this alone. When he's encouraging us to live lives of holiness and godliness, we don't do it alone. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so let me encourage you to be part of the family of God, to meet together like this, but also in small groups. It's such a vital part of following Christ. And to even meet together today as we fellowship and eat a meal after the service, or after small groups after this. All the more as we see that day drawing near. What is that day? This day of God, this day of the Lord. If you read through the prophets, you will very, very quickly pick up on this theme of the day of the Lord. Oftentimes it is called that day. And what you see is this picture of God's coming judgment. Sometimes that's judgment on his people not too many years from then. And that happens. But all of those things look forward to a final judgment day. And at the same time, again and again, you see the salvation of those who are his. The salvation of his people who are rescued out of this and ushered into a glorious future. And right now, we live in kind of this in-between time. In between this time of Christ has come, he has died, he has defeated death, he has secured salvation, he rose again, that those who are in Christ have no fear of death any longer. And yet we see the world not the way it's supposed to be yet. And so we look forward to that time. We look forward to that day. What do we mean here? We are waiting and hastening the coming day of the Lord. As we live here, we're waiting. We're patient. We're recognizing that this isn't the way things are supposed to be. But we know that God's slowness is his patience so that others would repent. But how in the world does us living holy and godly hasten the day of the Lord? I mean, doesn't God already know the day and hour that he's coming? Jesus tells us this. He says, hey, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And yet the mystery is, at the same time, lives of holiness and godliness will hasten the day of the Lord. Those two go together. How? I can think of two big passages here. First one, Acts 3, 19 through 21. Peter is talking to folks in kind of a town square area. And he says this, "Hey, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago." And so our repentance is hastening the day of the Lord. And in fact, you see even in Romans 11, that there's this time that we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, for the nations to come in. And Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He says, "In the gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." And so does a life of holiness and godliness somehow aid in bringing the gospel to all the nations? This word nations, ethne, where we get ethnic people groups from. We don't know exactly how the Lord, you know, defines these terms, but we know that they have not all been reached, otherwise the Lord would have come. And so there's still a task in front of us. And so is there somehow that lives of holiness and godliness help bring the gospel to the nations? Yeah, hugely so. Because a life that is focused on godliness is one that thinks the way God thinks, that prioritizes your life the way that God would have us prioritize our life. And part of that priority is bringing the news of Christ and the only thing that can save people to the ends of the planet. There are things called unreached people groups around the world. Groups in which there are so few believers, as far as we can tell, there's not enough to actually share with other people throughout their entire ethnic group. There are others where, as far as we know, nobody is even trying yet. And the reason for that is because it's really, really difficult. If it were easy, it would have already been done. And so it's a call on our lives of holiness and godliness to give up our own comforts of this momentary lifetime and instead look forward with a view towards eternity of what's coming. Because according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we know from Revelation, you can look at Revelation chapter 7, that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around God's throne worshiping him. And we get to be part of that. And so my encouragement to you, among the daily life of the, especially for those that are, you know, have young children, I feel like there's just this daily grind that I can hardly look past the next day. And yet, I want to raise my children. I want to raise them with a view towards, if God calls me overseas, I'm going. My yes is on the table. And I want to encourage them to go, even if that breaks my heart and that they're going to be far away from me. In fact, I still remember to this day, gosh, it was the summer of 2014. It was right before my family and I went over to China. And I remember, even though we had technology then, right? We had technology where I could contact my family. It wasn't like back in the days of William Carey where it took 6 months to get a letter back, right? I mean, where you may never come back again. But I still remember that feeling of getting on the tram in Tampa and going across, saying goodbye to my parents, and watching as my mom and dad and Alyssa knelt down and wept together. Even though they heartily encouraged me to go and raised me with that viewpoint, I'm thankful for their legacy in putting that passion in me. And I pray that my children and your children would have that same passion, that we give our lives to something that truly matters. Not to let it waste away. As we look forward to this new heavens and new earth. And let me just tell you, notice this is a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if you're someone who doesn't like righteousness, you're not going to like it there. I mean, you laugh, but man, I know too many folks who call themselves believers, but man, do they not like righteousness. I remember in my own life, when I turned to Christ and my life turned around and I cared a lot more about the things of God than the things of the world imperfectly, but I was moving in that direction, I remember not getting invited to stuff as much. And I wasn't getting invited to stuff by those who called themselves believers because they knew that I brought a conscience with myself, that I wasn't going to give myself into the same kind of stuff again. I don't laugh at the same kind of jokes as I used to. But that's where we're going. And the goal here is to become who you already are in Christ, and to encourage others in that direction. Verse 14, moving forward as we look at this, of living lives of holiness and godliness, says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, right? I think waiting for these, again, is one, this new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, and this truth of judgment. Be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Because the truth is, why do we have to be diligent in this? Well, I'm not sure about you guys, but typically I don't fall into obedience. In fact, that's typically not the nature of humankind. Anybody who has raised a child knows that you do not have to teach the child to be disobedient. Did anybody train their children in that way? Anybody train them to lie? Anybody train them to throw fits and to only want what they want? I mean, maybe somewhat if we're throwing fits and only want what we want, but right? But the diligence is in teaching them to do what is right and what is good. And in the very first chapter of 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, you can just flip over a page. We don't do this just in our own power. And this isn't a message of just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you'll get there. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. His divine power has already given you that. Verse 5, he says, for this reason, make every effort. Because it's already been given to you, therefore, make every effort to increase these virtues of faith, of knowledge, of self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And if these are yours in increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever lacks these things, they're so nearsighted, they're becoming blind, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Do these things save us that if as long as we make them happen, then God will approve us? I think it's very clear. No, be diligent to confirm. These things are confirmation of who we already are. To confirm your calling in your election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you want to live a life of significance and meaning, no matter what you're doing in life, pursue these things. Think about what is eternally good. And when we're found in him without spot or blemish, that's when we find true peace as well. Verse 15, how do we think about all this ungodliness in the world, though? Like, okay, that's how we're supposed to live. Verse 15 is just an encouragement, a repeat of what we just saw. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So this waiting has a purpose, and that purpose is the salvation of nations. That's how we consider it. So as we're pursuing and to be diligent to have these qualities, we thank God that he is patient and that his patience is going to bring others into salvation. Why in the world does he bring up Paul here? I think the idea is, part of this letter is he's trying to combat false teachers who are saying otherwise. False teachers saying, hey guys, it doesn't matter how you live, right? Maybe it's someone that says, hey, God's already saved you, so who really cares? Sin's not a big deal because it only has to do with this body and then that one's going to be gone. So who really cares about sin? What's the big deal? And Peter's combating this idea. And you can see that especially in the previous chapter. But likely what was also going on is they were taking Paul's words and distorting them. Notice also, by the way, just as in a little aside, that Paul's words were considered scripture at this point in time. The prophets, the words through the apostles, we saw that early on in the chapter. And here too, the ignorant and unstable twist his words to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And so there's a danger of false teachers who are going to misrepresent and twist scripture to their own ends. How do you protect against something like that? You know your Bible. That's how. Spend time in his word. Know scripture and know the God who has given us the scripture. And also, don't feel too bad if you find some things in Paul hard to understand. Peter apparently did too. All right? Or at least he knows that many folks do. So then, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that scripture is able to be distorted, here's your encouragement, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Take care. So one, be careful. Number two, how do we avoid this? Verse 18, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember early on in my Christian life reading this and being a bit confused about what Peter was saying here. What do you mean grow in grace? I thought grace was just something God gave us. How can I grow in that? And I think what I didn't understand is as you grow, you understand more and more the depth of your own sin. And then you understand more and more the incredible depth of God's grace. That's how you grow in it. You become completely blown away by God's grace, both your understanding of it, and I think also in your experience of it. And so how do we grow? If you're interested, there's still pamphlets out in the lobby that are green that literally say how to grow, okay? So that's one place. But in it, all it's doing is outlining some truths from Scripture on how we grow. And some of those truths are just reading God's Word, of spending time in prayer, of spending time fellowshipping with one another, of being able to have hard times that happen to us and think through them in light of eternity, as we've been talking about. Finally, to sum up, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That is the ultimate end. The day of eternity, and that God be glorified. And that's what we see happening. You read through the opening part of the book of Revelation, and you see this phenomenal picture of who Christ really is. Christ displayed in all of His glory and splendor and sovereignty and power, encouraging His church. And then you see God on His throne in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Lamb of God, both of whom are being worshiped by all of the angels, even now. And then people from all tribes, tongues, and nations worshiping the Lord. It's a glorious picture, and one that begins right now with how we live. There are so many other encouragements throughout Scripture on living in this way. Romans 12 says, hey, in the light of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, looking at the mercies of God. Romans 8 talks about what it means to live in the Spirit. Hebrews 12 picks up after this hall of faith of all the people who have gone before and says, be encouraged by that. To, like Jesus, set your focus on what truly matters, the joy that is to be brought to us. And so my encouragement to you is exactly that. To think about what sort of people we ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness as we wait and hasten the day of God. And all of this is because of what Christ has done. Sin has separated us. God created this perfect world, and sin just cracks it all. It distorts it all. Even good gifts that God has given, we go ahead and distort to our own destruction. And yet Christ did not leave us there. God did not leave us there. He sent his Son, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died horrifically on a cross to bear the wrath of God and purchase people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then rose again, defeating death, and offers all eternal life. And so my encouragement to you today, do not let another day go by. There's only two destinies that a human can have. One is destruction, one is a new heavens and new earth, living with Christ forever. And even in this day, beyond what the eternal is, we get God now. We get him as our friend now. We get a people who are pursuing these things together now. And so I encourage you to submit your life to Christ. If you've done that in the past, then just keep on going. If you haven't done that before, get your life with Christ right today. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf so that we might live. Father, we thank you for the hope of an eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that in everybody here, that each and every one that would be encouraged, so that there would be in none of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from you. Father, let us live lives that pursue godliness and holiness, lives that matter, lives that have eternal significance. As we encourage one another, as we build one another up, as we hasten the day of your coming. And Lord Jesus, we pray, come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.